To take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1, beginning in the first verse. We were planning to watch it last night after dinner, and it just got too late, but one of the movies that that I love to watch every year, and many of you probably do too, is Christmas Vacation. And some of you are chuckling because it comes to your mind. And I think the reason that people like it so much is just the characters and the makeup of the family. There's Clark Griswold, the loving and devoted dad, highly intelligent, though a little bit weird at times. There's Ellen, the supportive wife to Clark and the mother of the kids. The kids are what the kids are, and then at the holidays, other family members start to show up, and there are his parents, and they're sort of uber-supportive. I mean, it's almost as if Clark can't do anything wrong, and then there are Ellen's parents. As I remember it, the mother's kind of nice, but the father's sort of cynical and notices that when he looks at the Christmas lights, the little ones aren't blinking. And then, of course, there is Eddie, the train wreck brother-in-law. Eddie has a family to support, but he's not worked for 6 years because, as Ellen relates to Clark, he's holding out for a management position. And, you know, we laugh at that, and the reason we laugh at it is because it's our family. You know, I see some of you nodding your heads. Yes, you know, it's our families, and we're reminded of it every holiday. Well, when we look at Matthew 1, we're reminded of something this morning. My kids often ask me, Dad, what are you preaching this morning? I said, well, one of them asked me riding into church, and I said, I'm preaching the genealogy of Christ at the beginning of Matthew. And my daughter said, that will be exciting. Well, when you look at the genealogy of Christ at the beginning of Matthew, it actually is very interesting because what you see is just as much as our families have this, that, and the other thing that we don't always talk about, the genealogy of Christ is exactly the same. And yet, in much more serious ways, we see how God has worked through a line of fallen people to bring us salvation in Christ. As I read, take note, some of the names, they're going to jump out at you. Think about the names as you hear them read. We read in Matthew 1, beginning in verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. And Matan, the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Let's pray together. We do pray now, Father, that you would open our eyes to behold glorious truths in your word, that we might not only be impressed with our need, but that we might see how you have supplied for our need in Christ. Through him we pray. Amen. You know, someone has said that we can sort of make two errors or go to two extremes when we think about God. On one hand, we can think that God is no different than us. That was sort of the way the Greeks imagined the gods. More powerful, but not really any different in their character. We can think that God is no different than us, or we can think that God is so different, so distant, that he is aloof. We can think that God thinks it's a privilege to join us, or we can think that God would never come into our midst to save us. We can think that we have no need for salvation, or we can think that we're beyond salvation. But the message of Matthew is that Christ came through people like you, to people like you, to save people like you. God had a plan from before the foundations of the earth. God took the initiative in spite of us to save us. That's why we call this, some people refer to passages like this one in this season of the year, Advent. What does Advent mean? Advent is a word that simply means arrival. It's the arrival of God himself in our midst. It's the arrival of God in the person of his Son coming into our midst to save us. Christ came through people like you, to people like you, to save people like you. Now, again, it's understandable that when we read a passage like that, a long passage of names, of genealogies, we sometimes just gloss over them, or they don't make any sense to us, or they're unfamiliar names. Maybe a couple of them we remember hearing. And yet, if we were to go back and look up all of these people throughout the pages of Scripture, we would see that Christ came through people like us, to people like us, to save people like us. And first we see in this genealogy that he does that through people that are striving to be faithful. There are some in this list that really, genuinely, they were people that worked hard to be faithful. They sought to serve the Lord and to glorify him. And yet, even that was at God's initiative. We ought to marvel at God's purpose and plan. He takes the initiative to call Abraham, who was initially Abram, out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham was initially a pagan man living in a pagan land, and God called him to himself. God called him out and saved him. And he promised through Abraham that he would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. Now, this is going to come up again in a moment, but of the four Gospels, Matthew is perhaps the most Jewish Gospel. And I think I noted last week that by the time that Christ comes, 2,000 years ago, the Jews really came to have a very arrogant, negative, elitist, hostile view of the rest of the world. They tended to think that the rest of the world hated them, and so they hated them back. They tended to think of the rest of the world as pagan and lost, and they alone as those that were chosen of God. And yet, they also tended to sort of be elitist in the way that they looked at that. And so Matthew is reminding them that God wasn't just saving the Jewish people. He was saving a people from every tongue and tribe and nation. If we go back and we look at Genesis 3, we see that God promises to send salvation right after we have sinned and rebelled against him. And then in Genesis 12, he tells Abraham that I'll make you to be a blessing to the nations. And then God is working that one plan of salvation over the course of thousands of years. You know, that is amazing to think that God worked in that way and has worked in that way and does work in that way. I mean, if I look at my own family, Many of you know my name is Martin Martin. Easy to remember, repetitive unnecessarily perhaps. You may say, why in the world were you named Martin Martin? Well, because my father was Martin Martin. My father was Martin Sweezy Martin, maiden name from somebody in there. And I know that his father was Joseph Shotwell Martin, my grandfather, whom I never met. He died in the 40s. But he was named after some itinerant Presbyterian minister that my grandmother, or my great-grandmother, Polly Hamilton, liked. Now, that's as much as I can tell you about my family lineage. I don't know any more than that. I don't know either of the parents of Polly Hamilton or the other parent of Joseph Shotwell Martin. I have no idea. And I have four children, and I praise the Lord that they all profess faith in Christ, and they show a heart to walk with Him. But you know what? I can't control every outcome of their life, and I can't control what will happen with my children or grandchildren, and I certainly can't control what's going to happen with my great-grandchildren. That's not in my hands. That's outside my ability to control. I mean, I can pray for them, I can point them to Christ, but I can't control anything beyond that. And yet, when we look at this genealogy, we're reminded that God worked over the course of thousands of years to save a people for Himself. And a number of these were people that really were working hard, striving to be faithful. Abraham was a model of faith and trust in the Lord. Boaz was one who showed himself to be a provider and a protector and a redeemer. You remember Boaz in the book of Ruth. And then David was a man after God's own heart, King David. And then Solomon was humble and wise, though he acted very unwisely as his life went on. Uzziah rebuilt the fortifications of Jerusalem. Hezekiah restored the worship of God's people and led in revival and reform. Josiah discovered and had read the book of the law and cleaned out the temple and restored it to use again. All of these were people that were striving to be faithful. In the midst of heartaches and setbacks and disappointments, they were striving to be faithful. And so here's the encouragement for you and me this morning. You cannot control outcomes. You cannot control who or what your grandparents were, or even your parents. And you cannot assure what your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren can be, but or will be. But you and I can strive to be faithful. And God works as you strive to be faithful. It may be that that skips a generation sometimes. It may be that you see things in your child that are heartbreaking, and yet that the Lord is gracious in the life of your grandchild, and so be encouraged by those things. It might be that at times you feel like you're alone in your family, in your culture, among your peers, your classmates, your coworkers. You may feel all alone in those situations, and yet be faithful. Strive to be faithful because God is working through those who strive to be faithful. When no one sees it, when no one encourages you, when no one appreciates it, not even in your own earthly family, your heavenly Father sees and is pleased. God is working through those who strive to be faithful. But that, of course, is not all that's in this passage. If we stop there, we might get pretty depressed because we might realize, you know what, I don't always strive to be faithful the way that I should. And so we see it's not just faithful people here, but we see that God works through people that are aware of their sin and baggage. God works through people that are aware of their sin and baggage. Again, the Jews, by this time, this is the way the Jews tended to think. And Matthew knows this, and this is why Matthew's bringing out certain things that he's bringing out very subtly in the genealogy. The Jews tended to think that they were a long line of uninterrupted people striving to be faithful. You know, they might say, well, sure, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I've tried to be faithful, and my mom and dad, they tried to be faithful, and my grandparents, they tried to be faithful. And, you know, we come from, and genealogies were very important to them in that day. And so what they tended to want to show is that they were from a long line of reputable people striving to be faithful. People still like to brag in their genealogies, don't they? You know, people sometimes will say, well, like not on my side of the family. On my side of the family, my father said, we fled from England to evade a hanging. That's my genealogy. If you go back a little bit, my wife's has a little bit more that can get brought up that, you know, people can brag about. As one of her relatives will say, she's related to, I think, Generals Moultrie and Pickens on one side or the other. And if you go back far enough to Duncan, the King of Scotland. Now, if you go back 1,000 years, we're all related to Duncan, King of Scotland. That makes no point. And yet we like to brag in our genealogies. We like to go back and we like to boast in those things. And yet there are a lot of people here that they have baggage. Notice the name Ruth. We're told Salmon was the father of Boaz. Let me go back further. By Rahab. Now again, you know the story of Rahab, right? She was a Canaanite prostitute when the spies entered the land. And then there was Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And we might say, what does that matter? Well, the descendants of Moab was one of the descendants of Lot by an incestuous relationship. This was not a background that you bragged about. You know, in all of our families, we kind of have things that people say not to brag about. Now, I'm going to get in trouble for this one, but I would boast in this as I tell you, you'll follow it. My mother will fuss at me later. She's here this morning. She'll fuss at me. My mother didn't have indoor plumbing until she went away to college. I would boast in that. You know, I would look at everybody and say, let me tell you something. You think the bathroom floor is cold? We didn't have a bathroom and we didn't have a floor. And I would boast in that, but as my mother's sister said to me one time, Marty, we just don't talk about that. And you know, there are all kinds of things that we might not talk about in our family because some of them might really be things that, you know, we don't want to bring that up. You know, again, the holidays, we bring up a lot of family stories, don't we? We sit around, we tell these things. Do you remember this? Do you remember that? Now, can you imagine some of David's descendants, and I say this sometimes, sitting around at the holidays and looking over and going, Grandma Rahab, what did you do before you met Granddad? We don't talk about that. Ruth, Grandma Ruth, Great-Grandma Ruth, did you grow up in a Christian home? No, honey, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a pagan home. And then the Lord was merciful to bring me to salvation. There would be all sorts of things. I mean, the people that we see here in this line, in this list of genealogies, these are people that have baggage. And Matthew wants people to be aware that God works through those that have sin and have baggage and through people who are aware of their sin and their baggage. Maybe you're here today and you're aware there's plenty of sin, plenty of history, plenty of baggage. You come from a non-Christian home or nominally Christian home and you lived like it. And you would crawl into a hole in shame if the other people in the room knew what your life looked like 10 or 20 or 30 years ago. Or maybe even last week or last month. And yet Christ did not come through an uninterrupted line of godly people trying to do their best. Christ came through people like you, to people like you, to save people like you. That is who God is. That is who Christ is. And here's the thing. Satan, the adversary, the evil one, here's what he wants you to believe. He wants you to believe that you're damaged goods beyond redemption. And what the Scriptures tell you and me is that every single one of us in the room is damaged goods. And not a soul in the room is beyond redemption. The good news is that Christ came through people like you and me, to people like you and me, to save people like you and me. In Christ, the Scriptures say you're a new creation. You've been delivered from sin. You've been freed from its bondage. You've been made spiritually alive. The cycle is broken. Your identity now is in Christ. Jesus is not for those who never messed up, but for those who know they messed up and who know they've messed up in a way that they can never undo it and they can never pay it back. And yet Christ came to redeem or to buy us back from the penalty and the bondage of sin. Christ came through people like you to people like you to save people like you. He did that through people striving to be faithful. He did that through people aware of their sin and baggage. But it actually goes further than that. Christ came through and to save people who absolutely ought to know better. People who have done hideous and horrible things, all the while absolutely knowing better. Look again at some of the names that we see here. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Now, I'm not going to be indelicate, but let's just say what the Scriptures say. You remember, if you've gone back and you've read Genesis, that that Judah fathered twins by Tamar, his daughter-in-law, because he thought she was a prostitute. Absolutely had to know better. You notice even the way that in verse 6, the way in which Matthew says it, he doesn't say, and then David was the father of Solomon. Notice what he says. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. I mean, you realize that as Matthew is saying this, Matthew, a Jew, who knows the Jews love their genealogies, they love their lineage, they love to brag about it. And he's making the point that Jesus descended from Solomon, who was born by Uriah's wife as a result of the sin and the adultery of David. And then we could look at a number of other names. Uzziah, who led well in a lot of ways, but then became proud in his later life and died a leper in exile. Hezekiah was delivered from the Assyrians, then neglected to give credit to God, and so laid the groundwork for Israel or for Judah being taken away into captivity by the Babylonians. Josiah dies in battle in a fight he should never enter into. And the worst of all is Manasseh. Manasseh was such a wicked king that he gave his own children, he murdered his own children in the ritual of pagan sacrifice. And yet God worked through these lines as well. He worked through those that repented. You know what? I think it's amazing. If you ever think somebody couldn't repent, look at Manasseh. Manasseh actually repented, and God restored Manasseh. Now, there were still consequences, there was still fallout, but God showed mercy and restoration to Manasseh. And then there are others in this genealogy that they turned from God and they never repented, and yet God still worked through them. He worked through those who absolutely should have known better. Christ came through people like you to people like you to save people like you. So that means Christ came through and to save people like you. If you're here today and you realize, you know, out of that list, the one that most closely resembles me is Manasseh. Maybe you sacrificed your own flesh and blood, as it were, to the idols of self-indulgence and power. You've neglected and lost your family. And you know what? When you look back on it, you knew better. God's given you every opportunity, and yet you've squandered it still. And the good news is Christ came through people like you, to people like you, to save people like you. It is not too late this day for repentance. In fact, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that in His love, God has sent His Son to deliver us from the bondage and the wrath and the penalty and the misery of our sin. Perhaps you're here and you're reminded, especially this time of year, that you have a loved one who is a Manasseh. He or she grew up understanding the truth, being pointed to Christ, having every opportunity, and yet right now they seem as far from the Lord as a soul could possibly be. And yet God can still convict. God can still convert. God can still save. We see in the Gospels that Christ saves thieves on crosses. Maybe you're here today and your life is a patchwork past of people that to whom you behaved a certain way or they behaved a certain way toward you. And the good news is that Christ came through people like you, to people like you, to save people like you. The good news, wherever you are today, striving to be faithful, aware of your sin and baggage, piling on more baggage when you absolutely know better, wherever you might be today, the good news is that Christ came through people like you, to people like you, to save people like you. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you for the salvation that you have purchased for us in Christ. Father, we have to admit before you this morning that we're probably a combination of all these things. Father, sometimes we've tried to be faithful. Sometimes, Father, we've looked and we've been aware of our sin and our baggage. We've hated it, but we feel like there's no way that we can get rid of it. No way that you could accept us now. And Father, we confess that sometimes we have been arrogant fools. We've embraced the sin and the baggage. We've held on to it. We've made excuses for it. We've even accused others of being the problem and demanded that we be accepted as we are in our sin. Lord, we've demanded that our sin might be affirmed. Father, you know our hearts. And you have shown, Lord, even in the passage we've read this morning, that you have not written off the world. You have not utterly destroyed all of humanity. Even though there is none of us who is righteous in your sight, but you, Lord, have sent your Son to be our righteousness. You have sent Christ Jesus to take our place. And Father, make us mindful that just as much as you can save one striving to be faithful or one who has walked in sin and rebellion or one who's just obscure, Lord, some of these people, we don't know anything about them at all. And yet you knew them. Lord, you numbered their days. You worked in and through their lives. And Lord, you were gracious so often to save. And so we pray, Father, that you would make this be a season when we rejoice that you have come to save us, that we would rejoice that you have come into our midst, not to simply show us our love, but to act in your love to purchase us back from the bondage and the slavery of sin. Lord, we praise your name. Lord, we rejoice in your salvation. We pray that you would give us grace more and more to rejoice in it through this whole season. Through Christ our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Let us turn in our hymnal to hymn number 208, O Come All Ye Faithful. Let's stand and sing together.